What's up, Bridge City Church family? How are we doing this morning? For those of you wondering what's going on, I am not Pastor Eric. Your eyes do not deceive you. Some of you are like, wow, he must have really fell on hard times. He's looking rough today. No, but my name is Pastor John Schaefer, and I am a campus pastor at North Braddock. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I look forward to doing so hopefully today. But if we've had a chance to meet, I am so glad to be here at the Murraysville campus this morning, because how many of you know Murraysville is kind of like our home? Yeah, we're longtime Murraysville people. Some of you are like, we've never seen you before. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we get into the message today. But this Sunday, we are celebrating a totally made-up holiday, which is basically what most holidays are anyway. But today is Campus Pastor Exchange Sunday. And so your campus pastor, Pastor Eric, he's actually at North Braddock ministering the word of the Lord right now. And the White Oak campus pastor, Pastor Nick, he is in Brighton Heights ministering the word of the Lord there. And the Brighton Heights campus pastor, Pastor Ben, he's at White Oak ministering the word of the Lord. And you guys get stuck with me. And so this is the great, beautiful, one of the many beautiful, awesome benefits of being a part of one church in four locations. You know, one of the things, and I'm going to borrow a phrase from a less than holy cultural television show, you know, that one of the things that grinds my gears the most is when we all get together for like an all church thing, or we're different places, and someone says to me, oh, you go to the North Braddock church. I said, no, we go to the same church. I'm at the North Braddock location. And so this is just, I love this. I love one church. I love being in four locations with more to come. And so this morning, we're all preaching kind of standalone messages, and God's really put a message, not even a message, I feel like it's a word, for this campus on my heart this morning. And the title you can see on the screen behind me there is Moving Forward. You know, one of the most prevailing reasons why people struggle to move forward in their life. How many of you want to move forward, right? Right? One of the most prevailing reasons that people struggle to move forward in their life is because they can't get over what happened in the past. And trauma is real. Pain, hurts, wounds, scars are real. But we have an opportunity, especially those of us that know Jesus, because the Bible says our God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called, and He does so according to His purpose. And so sometimes the reason why we're struggling is because it's His purpose, not our purpose, and we really want our purpose, so we decide to do what we want to do instead of doing what God says we should do. But we have trauma, we have pain in our past, but as followers of Jesus, we have an option where we can allow that pain to be an anchor, a chain that holds us back from the good and blessed future that God has for us, or we can allow that pain, that trauma, to be like a slingshot, a motivating force that launches us forward. You know, my kids are here in the front row with me. They're very, very tired today. We were at a gone-in wedding in Virginia the last 2 days. And when I say the last 2 days, it felt like it was 2 days long. If you've ever been to an African wedding, man, time is not a factor. Being on time, no, length, but it was amazing, and we had the opportunity to celebrate one of the younger men that attend the North Braddock campus there getting married to his beautiful wife who's from Virginia, and so it was amazing. I got an opportunity to share there, but they're super duper tired because we drove all through the night so we could be here with you this morning today. But I bring up my kids because when we play games, I'm competitive, my wife's competitive. I've heard tell that your campus pastor's wife is competitive too. And not just competitive, but good. That's why I don't play games with her, because I don't like to lose. And neither do my kids, or my wife really. And just like me at certain times, My kids, especially my son Josiah, great young man, he gets frustrated when he loses, and sometimes it causes him to act out a little bit. I'm the same way, so I know where he gets it from. And the thing I always tell him is this. You should never be happy about losing. You should never be okay with losing. But you have to allow the loss to propel you to ensure that you don't endure that feeling again. That's why losing should be painful. But nevertheless, we'll allow this pain to hold us back and keep us from moving forward. Another reason why we don't move forward in our life is because we like where we are. Right? We've come to a certain point in life and we say, let's build here. That's called settling. You're a settler. People that get to a certain point in their journey and decide, I'm going to set up camp here, those are called settlers. And so there are times where we won't move forward in our life because we're happy to settle. And I'm here to tell you today, God did not call any of us to settle. Because he wants to move us forward. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about moving forward. And if you have your Bible, if you don't, open your mobile device and download a Bible app for crying out loud. Please, you don't need a paper Bible anymore. Well, brother, it's not the Bible unless it's King James and it's on paper. No, it can be ESV or NLT on a tablet. It's okay. It's the same unchanging Word of God. So open up your Bibles, if you would, and join me in Genesis chapter 15. As we look at an example that I believe is a prophetic picture, not just for you and I moving forward in our lives, but really, I think where God is calling us as a campus and as a church, a place where it might sound familiar if you have an ear to hear. And so in Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1, it says this, after these things, I'm reading in the English Standard Version, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now there's a couple of things I want to point out here. First, Abram is the original name of Abraham. Right? So if you're familiar with the Bible, I remember being a little kid, and I used to always tell people I was a drug baby because my mama drugged me to church. I wasn't a PK, I wasn't an MK, I was a drug baby. I was actually an HK, a heathen's kid. Come on, somebody. But I remember being in Sunday school, and one of the songs, one of my favorite songs, I had two. Because then when I got saved and started serving in Sunday school, I loved these songs the most. And one was, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. Come on, don't leave me alone up here. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yeah. That was number one. Actually, that was 1A. And 1B was, Father Abraham had many sons. Come on. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I'm like, Abraham Lincoln? No, I'm serious. I thought, why are we singing about Abraham Lincoln? Like, how are we Abraham? That's what I thought. Never underestimate the foolishness of a child in Sunday school. But Abraham is who the Bible refers to as the father of faith. Because Abraham, his name, means father of many or father of many nations. But his original name, Abram, meant exalted father. And see, there's a problem with that name. A, because you're named after your nature. And so being named exalted father but lacking the ability to produce offspring kind of gets you into an identity crisis. And so the first thing we have to understand is this is Abram who will become Abraham, but we find him in his Abraham. We find him in his God hasn't moved yet moment. Has anybody ever been there? See, we see it as a God hasn't moved moment, but it's really a God hasn't moved yet moment. And so we see Abram who will become Abraham. And it also says, after these things. And so I'm going to touch on this a little bit because there's context to this story that's going to help us have the full picture of what God wants to say to us today. But after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. I want you to pause right there because you've probably read over that multiple times and never thought about this. But words are sounds, not sights. So when it says that the word of the Lord came to him in a vision, I personally, and there are scholars who agree with this, don't believe that it was God speaking to Abraham, but it was the one whom John calls the Word of God in John chapter 1, Jesus, in a pre-incarnate Christophic revelation to Abraham, comes to him in a moment. Jesus appears to Abram in a vision. So I personally believe that this is Jesus showing up to Abram, and what we're about to see is a very difficult season of his life. Because verse 1 of Genesis 15 goes on and it says, because this is what Jesus says to him, "Fear not. You know that the thing that you see God saying the most throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the phrase or saying that God is saying the most is some configuration of don't be afraid or fear not." That's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging because God is saying don't be afraid. But it's also a reminder to those of us, God wouldn't have to say it so much if we didn't struggle with it so much. And it's very easy when we see the circumstances of our life. Maybe the reason why we're afraid to move forward has nothing to do with our past or our willingness to settle in the present, but the future is uncertain and we're afraid. And Abram's here. Abram's here, and Jesus comes to him and says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And the thing I love about this is because the text doesn't tell us that Abram's afraid. It's assumed, it's implied by the fact that God has to show up and tell him to not be afraid. And there are some of you that are here today, you are gripped with fear about the uncertainty of your future, about the uncertainty of your life, maybe the uncertainty of your marriage, your family, your kids' future. You might be uncertain about your health, and you haven't even articulated it yet because we live in a culture that says if we're afraid, we're weak. But the Bible says that where we are weak, we are strong because His power is made perfect in our weakness. And even if you've never articulated your fear to another person or even dared to utter it to God, God knows what you're going through. And if you allow Him, He'll show up and tell you, "Fear not." He says, "I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." See, because a lot of times the battle, as Jared was talking about today, has nothing to do with what's going on around us. I like how he says, "I've never been in a battle." But here's the thing. Even if you've never been in a physical altercation, I've been in many, and I've got the scars to prove it. But I've been in way more internal conflict. See, and that's where Abram is right now. He's having an internal conflict. There's turmoil in his heart. And without even saying anything to anybody, Jesus knows it and he shows up to give him an encouragement. But in verse 2, it says, "But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.'" Let me give you some backstory. For those of you who don't know Abraham at all, except from the song we just sang, back in Genesis chapter 12, we see God telling Abram to leave his country and go to the country that he will show him. Have you ever felt like God has said, "I've got a great place for you, but you just got to go. You won't see. You'll see it when you get there." But like Jared said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walk by sight, we'd either be, "That's too scary." Or we'd be like kids in the back seat. "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And that's how a lot of us are with God, aren't we? "Are we there yet, God? Is my breakthrough there?" You know? And so back in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. He says, "Go to this country I will show you." Abraham has been unable to have children. He's about 75 years old at the time God calls him. So if you're in here today and you're 75 and above, God's just getting ready to start using you. Amen. Come on. And he says, I'm going to bless you and cause you to have children that will be more numerous than the sand of the seashore. And Abraham didn't know it in the moment, but thousands of years later, doofballs like me would be standing in front of an amazing group of people singing about how Abraham is my father, because he is the father of faith. But Abraham, he's frustrated. And we see now what the internal conflict is, right? God says, don't be afraid. And Abraham's like, but I don't have that kid you promised me yet. Like, not only do I not have a bazillion of them, I don't even have one. And the best I got, the only heir that I have, is going to be a foreign slave in my house, which is significant when we think about what happened prior to this. And in verse 3, Abraham says, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. See, and the thing I want us to understand and see here is this. Abraham is struggling with the prospect of his present and the potential of his future because of the pain of his past. And you can see what happened leading up to this moment in Genesis chapter 13 and 14. I'm not going to read it, but you've got homework this week. But I'll give you a recap of what happened. Because in Genesis chapter 13, we see the separation of Lot from Abram. Lot was Abram's nephew. Lot's father, Haran, died right before God called Abram to go into this country. And I don't know if it was because Abram didn't have a kid and Lot didn't have a dad that Abram said, hey, Lot, come along with me. Or if it was because Lot, without a dad, knew he had no future prospects and heard that God was going to bless his uncle and decided to hitch his wagon to Uncle Abe. But for whatever the case was, the two of them went together in God's call. And God starts blessing the socks off of Abram. I mean, blessing the bejeebers out of him. He became wealthy and rich. And by extension, Lot, because he was under the covering of a blessed man, became wealthy and rich. But then we see in Genesis 13, a problem arises. Because in Genesis 13, 7, it tells us that there was strife, friction between the herdsmen, the shepherds of Abram, and the shepherds of Lot. Because back then you didn't have like a big 401k and, you know, a big house and all this other stuff. You had animals. You were a farmer. So your wealth was measured in sheep and goats and cattle and stuff like that. And so there's a striving right now, because in Genesis 13, 6, it says they started fighting because the land couldn't support them. And so they're both so blessed, and one is blessed because of the other one. Because he's under the covering of the blessed one, the lesser one gets blessed, but then the lesser one gets frustrated because his blessings don't have enough space to share the land with the blessings of the man that is the blessing that brought the blessings to him. Selah. Now, typically, when you see a situation where the land is too small for the blessing, what you typically do then is say, we need to take more land. But because one of these men was frustrated because his blessing couldn't find space in the same blessing with the other man, he decided to part ways. Lot wanted to move on. Now, I want to ask you a question, because it's a fair question, because we got to bring this into perspective. Have you ever been so blessed somewhere that you were like, you know what, I'm going to leave. I'm making way too much money at this job. It's time for me to find another one. Oh, my wife is too hot and cooks too good and is too great of a mother to my children. I should just find another one. We chuckle at that because that's preposterously foolish to leave the place where we're being blessed. But when we think we're the blessing, not the blessed one, that's when we start getting selfish. And Abraham was gracious enough not just to let Lot go. He didn't beg him to stay. I mean, he might have said, hey man, come on. Let's figure out a way to make this work. I believe that Abram did that, but Lot was so dead set on going because Lot's heart wasn't with Abraham. Lot's heart was with Abraham's blessing. But what Lot forgot is that the blessing from Abraham is connected to the heart of Abraham because the heart of Abraham is connected to the heart of God. And Abraham was even gracious enough. When you can read this in Genesis 13, he says, you know what? You pick wherever you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. I won't fight with you. I won't try to get your herdsmen to stay with me. I won't try to convince your herdsmen that what you're doing could be calamitous. But I'll let you go wherever you want to go because I love you. And I'd rather not fight. And when you read Genesis 13, verses 10 through 12, it says that Lot chose to settle near a place called Sodom. Because, and this is what it says, it was well watered like the garden of God. Lot chose to go to what appeared to be greener pastures because it looked better. But the real reason why Lot left was because Lot didn't want to stay under Abraham's covering and blessing anymore. But like I said, Lot forgot two important things. The first thing, that the blessing that was on his life was the direct result of being connected to the blessing of Abram. That's what Psalm 133 talks about. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like oil poured on the head of Aaron, running down over his beard and onto the robes. See, the blessing that we have through Christ, who is the head, who is the high priest, it's because we're connected to him. But when we come out from under Christ's headship, and the headship that Christ has put over us, the blessing goes away. Do you ever see, like, at a wedding or something, they have the big table with all the champagne glasses and they start pouring into one and they trickle out? That's how it works. But see, some of us want our cup of champagne so much that we're willing to pull it out from under the flow and then wonder why our cup runneth dry. So Lot forgot that his blessing was directly connected to the blessing of the head that God put him under. But here's the second thing that Lot didn't take into account. The place that looked better, the Bible says, was directly connected to a place where people were wicked and sinning greatly before the Lord. Read it, Genesis chapter 13. See, and that's the problem. A lot of times the things that look better are connected to things that are more horrible. But we don't know it, we don't see it, and sometimes we see it and we know it and we still go anyway because we want our way. And it creates an uncomfortable conundrum when the blessing that you've received from your covering can't be supported by the same land as your covering, and rather than helping your covering expand the land, you decide to cut and split and go somewhere else, and that somewhere else is always connected to something worse. Lot chose to distance himself from his covering and thus chose to distance himself from blessing and chose to pitch his tent next to wickedness and sin. But see, this story isn't the story of Lot. That's why we don't sing songs about Lot. We sing songs about the man of faith, Abram. See, and that's why Abram here now, fast forward to Genesis 15, is struggling. Because in Genesis 13, Lot left. He went near Sodom. And it didn't turn out too good for Lot in Sodom. And then in Genesis 14, some kings raided Sodom and took Lot and his family as captives. And Abraham jumped to the rescue and went to help Lot. And even after he rescued Lot, Lot decided to go back to Sodom. I can't tell you as a pastor how many people I've rescued from Sodom and they still go back. And it is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking, not just because I love the person, but it's heartbreaking because I know of the calamity that they're attaching themselves to, even though they think it looks good and green and well-watered like the garden of God. That's what Abraham's wrestling with here in Genesis 15. Because not only had he rescued Lot, and Lot chose to go back, but here's the real reason why Abraham's struggling, and it's revealed in his reply to God. See, he said, God, you've given me no child, and my successor, my only heir, is going to be Eleazar Damascus. Because here's the thing. Because even though Abram is a man of faith, Abram was just like me and you, and we struggle at times. And so Abram had Lot in his mind as the backup plan if God didn't do what he said he'd do. He's like, hey, if God doesn't bless me, at least Lot will be here. At least I'll have Lot. So Abram's afraid because he feels like now even his backup plan's gone. And I tell you something, God never called us to have a backup plan. Backup plans can be wise and business and different things like that. Like you have a contingency in your household budget, all of those other things. But God doesn't have any other plan but plan A. There's no plan B, there's no plan C, because you know why? His plans are always fruitful because he is always faithful and he finishes the good work he starts. And so here's the question that I have for you today. Have you ever been in a situation or a point in your life where it seems like everything God promised is further away than it was when you first got the promise? Have you ever been there before? Or have you ever been in a situation where it seems like everything that is happening is the opposite of what you think God would do? Now, I know where I'm sitting that there's at least one or two or 50 in this room have experienced maybe in the last year or so things that seem to appear the exact opposite of what God would do, and you're wondering what's next. You begin to question God. Is this really God? God, why would you let something like this happen? How could this be? Or maybe you utter, and this is how I know, this is a demonic ideation. You say something like, did God really say that? You know how I know that's demonic? Because that's the first words we hear the devil utter in the Bible. See, and that's what happens when you get people who question the word of God because they think they know the word of God and they forget the word of God. Because like Lot, the blessing they seek doesn't line up with the authority they want. And so they'll forget other parts to say, brother, it's green and well watered like the Garden of Eden. You know, I talked about how I was originally a Murraysvillian. Is that what it is? A Murraysvillian. Yeah, that's what it is. Murraysvillian. That's me. See, because back in 2018, me personally and my family by extension went through what I call, my wife could give you her, but it was the worst time in my life. And I want to preface this by saying I've been shot. I've been jumped. I've been in and out of jail. I was sexually molested as a kid in the Boy Scouts. Grew up in a horrible neighborhood. Dad wasn't there. I could just line all of these things up, but the most, I eulogized my baby sister after she was found dead in a crack house. But the worst time that I ever endured in my life was in 2018, when a ministry network that I helped build from the ground up, and at the time, in 2017, I was overseeing as the chief operations officer, began to collapse because our CEO was less than scrupulous. And not only did I lose my job and the only source of income in my household, not only did I lose something that I sacrificed, not just my time, treasure, and talent, but my family to help build. And this wasn't a small thing. From 2010 to 2017, this ministry network I was a part of, we started 98 new churches all across the United States in 23 different states, in Canada and St. Croix. In 2017, we were just a couple $100,000 shy of a $10 million a year national nonprofit, and my goofy self ran it. And it all came crashing down, and I lost my income. I lost all the hard work. I lost my reputation. You should have heard. I still remember there was a couple that I helped lead to the Lord and raise up in ministry, and they ended up planting one of the churches that was in this network. And I remember having a conversation with them where they accused me of embezzling money and having a private jet, not knowing that that was the third week I went without pay. So 2018 and 2019 were rough. And not only did I not even think that I wanted to be in ministry anymore, I struggled with one even being a Christian anymore. And so when I tell you, driving out here helps me to remember the past. It's not to remember the negatives of those past, but I remember when we resigned from our last church because we had been so wounded and so scarred and so hurt, and the Lord was gracious enough to give us the release to step down and turn over our last church to a man that I had brought on staff to take it over anyway. He was already there, and he's doing a great job. We just preached at that church a couple of weeks ago. It's doing amazing. But in that moment, I had a covering who I had before I ever walked in the door of this campus, who was a spiritual father to me, and his name's Rick Paladin. You know him as Pastor Rick, and not to call him Pastor Rick, because we honor the covering. And it was because of him, even when I questioned if I wanted to serve God or be a follower of Jesus anymore, we would drive down 22 from the house we hope to keep every month to come to this place. And we found restoration in this place. So I know what it's like to be at a place wondering, God, how could you let this happen? And from 2018 through 2019, I would pray and I would seek the Lord. And I hear from God. I do. I really do hear from God. And from that season, I only heard two things from God. And one of them was at the beginning when I thought that it could be saved. Because you have to understand, we had to raise almost $1 million a month just to keep the lights on. And I said, God, increase my capacity for this season. And the only thing God said to me is, I'm increasing your capacity for the next. And I'm like, what does that mean? The next season, God, are you not aware of what's going on right now? But God always has a next season. And on one hand, I'd like to think I'm in my next season. But I dare not hamper the will and blessing of God to think that this is all he has for me. But see, God puts us in situations like this to stretch our faith. I felt like God gave me a word for this campus, and actually specifically for your campus pastor and his wife, that you feel stretched. And the image that I saw was like, when you ever see people that do balloon, they stretch the balloon. It's so that the elasticity can have a greater capacity. And I feel like for those of you who are here today that are feeling stretched, it's not because God is trying to snap you. It's because he's trying to increase your capacity to fill you even more. So let him stretch you. Because situations of great consequence require great faith. Abram did not earn his title as the father of faith because his life was easy and understandable. But he trusted God through the whole process. Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man shall not be your heir. You know what? The thing you think is going to happen ain't going to happen. It's better. Receive that today. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he, the word of the Lord, brought him, Abram, outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Because remember, when God called Abraham, he said, your offspring will be like the sand of the seashore. But God is transitioning Abraham's vision from looking down at an earthly thing to looking upward at a heavenly thing. And Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. As Rachel comes to help us transition into our time of communion, I want you to know something today. God credits the accounts of the faithful. He'll bless you for righteousness is a blessing. But some of us think we have to be good enough or do good enough to get God to bless us. No, you just have to believe well enough. Because he credits the accounts of the faithful. The faithful. Here, God credited Abraham's account with righteousness. And we are the blessing of this. This is one of the most quoted passages of the Old Testament in Paul's writing in the New Testament, talking about how we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. He says, goes to here, Genesis 15, 6. Your faith, your righteousness is credited to you because you believed God and remained faithful. So what might God be crediting to your account through your willingness to trust him and to stay faithful? Not looking for a land that looks good and green somewhere else that's right next to wickedness and sin, but saying, I'm going to stay under covering and say, let's expand the land. Let's make more room for the blessings that God has for us here. Lot saw Sodom and liked its potential gains more than he liked the realized gains he had through his connection with Abram. You know, they say, the grass is always greener. Well, I heard a pastor say it like this. If the grass is greener on the other side, you know what that means? You ought to start watering your lawn. Because we can see how it turned out for Lot. I won't give you the gory details. You can read about it in Genesis 18 and 19. But here's what happened to Lot. Lot lost his wife because she wanted to stay in Sodom, even though God was going to deliver him from Sodom. His daughters, two daughters, got him drunk so that he could get them pregnant. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Obviously, he got captured in battle. And he was turned on by the people that he turned to in the moment he tried to do what was right. So remember, he went to Sodom. And Sodom, yeah, you can hang out here. Just be like us. And the moment Lot was like, no, I'm not going to be like you. I'm not going to let my house guests be raped by you. They said, well, we'll kill all of you. So it didn't work out for Lot. Usually doesn't. So what's the application? Three things and then I'm out of your way. First and foremost, being concerned with what you lost will keep you from seeing what you have. God said, I am your shield. Abram's worried about kids and God's like, I'm right here. You got me. And me plus you is always a majority. Abram almost missed that God didn't leave because he was focusing on the fact that someone else did. God is with you. Number two, being focused on where you are will keep you from seeing where you're going. Don't get caught up in what's gone or what's past, but keep your eyes focused on what's in front of you. Because here's the reality. Every one of you, when you leave this place today, will get into a vehicle, unless there's some weirdos of you that like to ride the bike trail up here. And I'm sorry, I know you do. I don't like to sweat. This is about as sweaty as I get preaching the gospel. This is my act, okay? So pray for me. But most, if not all of you, will get into a horseless carriage we call an automobile. And if your automobile passes inspection, it will have two rectangular pieces of glass in the front. One is big and clear. You can see right through it. One's tiny and reflective. And it can tell you everything that's behind you. Now, my hope and my encouragement when you leave this place is this. Use the big and clear one to drive your car. The little reflective one will help you make turns and adjustments and change lanes and do stuff like that. But you cannot drive your car looking in the rearview mirror. Move forward. And last but not least, trusting God in all things and remaining faithful is better than the apparent goodness of Sodom. Things look a lot better at a distance, but they're usually uglier when you get close. In my previous ministry, we operated men's and women's recovery homes. We had homes where people with life-controlling issues, we'd invite them in totally free. It was a 9-month discipleship program. If they weren't saved, got them saved, taught them how to live for the Lord. We did work projects to teach them a work ethic, all of these other things. And there was a young man who I knew from a previous place of ministry who was like about 14, 15 when I knew him. He was into all kind of drugs and stuff like that. And the reason why me and him were able to connect then was because I used to sell drugs to his older siblings and parents. And so now he's in my recovery home. He's about 20. Big, frizzy hair. I mean, he wasn't an attractive young man. He was a pretty young man. I mean, and a couple years of drugs roughed him up a little bit, but big, full hair, kind of a slight frame. And so we're having our Friday night breakthrough service, and he's sitting up in the front of the auditorium, and the other guys from the other men's homes come in. And you got to understand, this is a home for men, and then we had homes for women's. And these dudes are trying to, they're trying. And they look up, and they see, sitting there in the front, what could be a hot new chick in the women's home. And I just stood back, because normally I'd rebuke them, give them discipline, because they're not supposed to interact with members of the opposite gender and all this and that. But I wanted to play a game with them. And so I heard them, man, and I'm watching, and I watched one of them walk up. And he tried to be smooth, as smooth as a recovering drug addict can be. And he comes up, and he puts his hand on the chair behind and comes around, and I watched, it was like, whoa. Things look better at a distance, but you'll find out they're not what you want them to be when you get there. Because if the grass looks greener on the other side, I'd encourage you to stay where you are and trust God and do your best to water your own grass. This time we're going to have some communion. You should have received your elements when you came in. And so you can go through what I like to call the crinkle phase of communion. here at Bridge City Church. That's where we get these. COVID was 4 years ago. We can go back to bread, I think. I don't know. I'd be willing to touch bread that you touch to not have to crinkle these crackers once a month. I'm just saying. It is hard for me to do communion because I sit up here and I want to chuckle because I hear all the... In this holy moment, knowing we're going to wash it down with this thimble of diabetes. But let's get spiritual. And let's remember what these things celebrate. That there was a God who loved you so much that even in your wickedness and in your worst, before you took a step towards him, and maybe while you were running away from him, he left heaven and he put on flesh. See, we get caught up in the images of the passions of the Christ and how he was beaten, how he was bruised, and how he was scarred. I want to know how he left the perfection of glory and put on a meat package that gets tired and sore and be hurt. But he did it. He put on flesh so that the wounds that he bore on his back that you and I and every human being ever born or ever will be born deserved, he took them on his back so that we didn't have to. And the scripture is true. By his wounds, we are healed. So let's celebrate the body of Christ as the body of Christ together. And you can't have a body without blood. That's why he did it. Because blood was required for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Blood sacrifice was demanded. And Hebrews also tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, which were a part of the Levitical system of sacrifice, they weren't enough. They would have a momentary effect, but they didn't have an eternal effect. So it needed to be blood, but it also needed to be eternal. So the eternal God put on temporary flesh for a temporary time so that there would be blood that had an eternal effect, that when it was shed for you and I, we would not have to go back to the blood of bulls and goats time and time again, day and day again, year and year again. But we could come once and for all to the blood of Jesus to be cleansed once and for all, past, present, future. And so as we lift our cup, Jesus lifted it at the meal, we lift it here today, and we say, thank you, God, for the only means by which our sins could be forgiven. And as we take this drink into us, we do it as a recognition and symbol that we are drinking your life into us. Your healing and your cleansing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink the cup. If you're here today and you don't have a day or a time when you received Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, we don't make him these things. He is these things. We just accept him as those things. And if you've never accepted that, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do so now. And it's super simple. It starts by first acknowledging that you have fallen short of God's glory. Not just because of things you've done. We've all done things that have fallen short of God's glory. But because we were born short of it because of our first father, Adam. And while we had no ability or say in what happened to us through Adam, we do have ability and say in what happens to us through what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. They refer to Jesus as the second Adam. We can receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of our past and the leader to our future to make us right with God. And so if you're here today and you want to be made right with God and you want to receive Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, I just want you to extend your hand and say, that's me. Sign me up. I want to be born again. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to acknowledge Jesus for who he is, the King and sovereign creator of the universe, and the one and only person that can save me today. If that's you, just stick up your hand.